Welcome to this encore presentation of Catholic Answers Live. We appreciate you listening today and apologize that we're not here to take your live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and today we ask you as a layperson, what exactly is your job at Mass? Do you ever have that struggle in yourself? Is it just enough to show up? Are you required to sing all the songs? Or what if you find the Mass difficult or dull or not sure exactly what role to play there? If you have questions about the role of the laity, your own role at Mass, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about the Mass, about the Mass, your role as a lay Catholic, give us a call. Our guest this hour, Archbishop Alexander Sample, Archbishop of Portland, Oregon. Archbishop Sample was the first U.S. bishop. I love this statistic about you. Born in the 1960s, he served from 2006 to 2013 as Bishop of Marquette, Michigan. And in addition to being a priest, he also holds a master's degree in metallurgical science. So metallurgy questions are welcome. Archbishop Sample, thank you for being with us.
It's good to be with you and your wonderful listeners once again.
And when you're how do you go from metallurgy to priesthood? I'm just real curious. I want to get that out of the way.
It's the Holy Spirit, of course. I mean, the metallurgical engineering education is essential preparation for philosophical and theological studies. Didn't you know that?
I did not realize that was an essential stepping stone.
Well, you know, it's actually, in all seriousness, it is kind of the classical education in the times of really ancient Greece, where you studied first the physics. Of course, you know, the engineering world would be that. And then you studied the metaphysics, philosophy, theology. So in a strange way, the education in the sciences and the logic that goes with that was a great preparation for studying philosophy and later theology.
And you have to be willing to maybe learn things and think in ways that are unexpected or counterintuitive when you're doing science. And
that's right.
And that subtlety, could we say, of mind is helpful at the next steps.
It is. It is. Trained my brain well.
I am glad to hear it. And when we say, okay, now we talk about the Mass, when we talk a little bit about the Mass, and we've had this period of 50 coming up on 60 years of reform of the liturgy, and we talk sometimes about reform of the form. If you had to say, in your experience, what is the main obstacle that comes up, or the main maybe intellectual obstacle that people have, the thing that they don't know or that maybe should know and we haven't catechized well about in regard to the liturgy, what would that be nowadays?
I can answer that quickly and with confidence. I think the biggest obstacle to all of our people with regard to the Mass today, I think, is a general lack of understanding of what the Mass is,
yes.
In essence.
Okay.
I think that we're sort of reaping the fruits of, sadly, decades now of for the most part, relatively poor catechesis in all aspects of the faith. But I think it touches upon the sacred liturgy especially. I consider myself sort of part of that first uncatechized generation after the reforms of the Second Vatican Council. I think my generation was the first to suffer the fruit of that breakdown, really, in catechesis. So I think my generation has now raised another generation, and now that generation is starting to have kids. And so there's been this general lack of proper catechesis and understanding of what is the Mass in its essence. And I think there's confusion about that. And if there's confusion about what the Mass is in essence, then people begin to impose all sorts of other understandings, interpretations upon the sacred liturgy. They try to make the liturgy sort of serve maybe a different purpose or a different agenda, and it sort of gets dislodged from its anchor, its root of what it really is, and it becomes easier to form and deform, or according to one's whim. So I think the biggest single problem is that most of our people, I don't think, really fully grasp the sacramental representation of the Paschal mystery that happens at every Mass. In other words, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ is sacramentally represented, made truly present in every Mass. And so that becomes then, with a proper understanding, it directs then how the liturgy is to be celebrated and participated in, if we really understand in essence what the Mass is to begin with.
Right. It increases the intensity level, certainly. We understand we're in the presence of something that is not just I'm going to church. It's far beyond that.
Absolutely. You know, we're not just attending service, you know, sometimes we hear said, and I think oftentimes our beloved brothers and sisters in the Protestant ecclesial communities will sometimes speak of going to service. And I've had Catholics actually come after Mass to me and say, "Oh, that was a wonderful service, Father." Well, you know, say, "Well, we just celebrated the representation of the Paschal mystery. It's more than a service. We are there to actively, consciously participate in that making present again of the great mystery of our redemption. We have touched the divine. We have touched the things of eternity. We have touched the very mystery of our salvation in Christ. And that should be really at the heart of what is in the mind and the heart of every believer who comes to participate on Sunday or any other time they come to Mass.
If you would like to discuss your role as a layperson at the Mass, give us a call. You can speak with Archbishop Sample about that, 888-318-7884. The number, Archbishop, you use the words conscious and active participation. These, I believe, come from Sacrosanctum Concilium, a document of the Second Vatican Council. What did the Council Fathers want from us when they used those words, conscious and active participation?
You know, and I think that's a very important and critical question, Cy. And I think that the first thing, though, that I think we need to recognize and remember is we need to remember the liturgy as it was that the council was addressing. I think I emphasize that point because I think sometimes we read Sacrosanctum Concilium or the other documents of Vatican II or the post-council documents, especially those dealing with the sacred liturgy, we read that sort of through the lens of the liturgy as we know it today. And that's a wrong way to approach those documents, especially Sacrosanctum Concilium, the constitution on the sacred liturgy of Vatican II. You have to know how is the liturgy being celebrated and experienced by the church, by the faithful and the ministers at the time of the council. That's the liturgy that the council sought to reform. Because if we don't read it that way, then we tend to sort of misinterpret perhaps some of what the council said about the sacred liturgy. And one of the things that the council fathers really wanted to sort of have happen in the wake of the reform was that there be that active, conscious participation of the faithful in what is happening at Mass. Now, unfortunately, what that has often been interpreted to mean is that the faithful gathered at Mass always have to be doing something or saying something. In other words, active, conscious participation, a full, that's the three words there, full, active, conscious participation means that we have to be saying something all the time or saying something all the time or doing something all the time to demonstrate that we are fully, consciously, actively participating in the Mass. That's not the fundamental full, conscious, active participation that really was being spoken of by the Council Fathers, certainly. I don't mean to dismiss at all those proper places where the faithful do engage in a physical sort of way in the liturgy. But the first participation that the faithful must have in the sacred liturgy is the participation of mind and heart. In other words, we need to fully understand what is happening in this sacred liturgy, what is unfolding before us, what is the mystery of the Mass that is there in our midst, and how do we engage in that? How do we enter into that mystery? How do we fully, consciously, actively participate in that deeper understanding, entering into the mystery of the Mass, uniting ourselves, uniting our lives, our joys, our sorrows, our failures, our successes, our sufferings, in the mystery of Christ, in the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I think that that's the fundamental full, active, conscious participation that the Fathers wanted of the Council. You know, I think, you know, and I don't want to be too cliche about this, because, and I don't want to be too broad in strokes, because I don't think that it was celebrated and experienced the same way everywhere. But there's this general perception, and I didn't grow up in that era, so I only speak from those that have spoken to me about it. You know, oftentimes the faithful were sort of disconnected from what was happening there at the altar, disconnected from the action of the Mass and the mystery that was taking place before them. Oftentimes, perhaps reading their own devotionals, sometimes maybe praying the Rosary, which, you know, praying the Rosary is a wonderful thing, but probably not in the middle of Mass. So there was a sort of a disconnect between what the faithful were experiencing in terms of their own piety, their own quote-unquote participation at Mass, and what was happening actually at the altar in the mystery of the Mass. And so the Fathers of the Council were trying to reconnect those two so that the faithful would be fully engaged in exactly what's happening at the altar. I think the whole, I think it was called the Pray the Mass movement, I think, which was back in the 30s or 40s. And that's where really when the hand missals became very popular, you know, when the Mass was in Latin, hand missals became very popular, where the faithful would have, you know, the side-by-side Latin vernacular missals in front of them. So they could engage and pray along with the priest and know what the priest was praying and know what was happening in the Mass to really get them engaged. So that's that first level of full active conscious participation in the Mass. And I think that's the level that is most important. And quite honestly, if we focus on the other kind of active participation where we are always saying, singing, or doing something, that can actually obscure and right. mask and prevent us yeah. from entering into that deeper level.
Well, lots of people want to talk to you, Archbishop, about their role at the Mass. That's our topic this hour, your role at the Mass. Archbishop Alexander Sample from Portland, Oregon, is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
How can a human woman be God's mother? Where in the Bible does it say that Mary was sinless and a perpetual virgin? What can I do to build and deepen my relationship with Mary as my spiritual mother in heaven? In 20 Answers Mary, you'll find biblical evidence for Marian doctrine and devotion, answers to common objections to Catholic teachings about Mary, and guidance on how to imitate Christ as you get to know the Blessed Mother like you've never known her before. 20 Answers Mary is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 2:22, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to Jerusalem, according to the old law, to present him to the Lord. When the holy man Simeon saw them, he was overwhelmed. Taking the baby in his arms, he exclaimed, "Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared for all people, a light to reveal you to all the nations, and the glory of your people Israel." As Simeon closes his life with these words, the Church in the Liturgy of the Hours appropriately closes each day at the final liturgical hour known as Compline, which means completion. Certainly none of us has the assurance that we will live through the night, so at day's end we ought to take stock of our behavior during the day and repent of any wrongdoing as we commend ourselves to Him whom we love and live for. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
You're listening to an encore broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. We're not taking live calls today, but we're glad you tuned in.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Your role at the Mass is our topic today. Archbishop Alexander Sample from Portland, Oregon, here to address your questions about how to fulfill your role as a layperson at Mass. 888-318-7884 is the number. And Archbishop, when you were speaking earlier about the Mass and the reform of the Mass, I was thinking, it would be even better to hear him talk about these things on a boat in Europe. And our president here at Catholic Answers, Chris Jack, is here to talk about that.
Cy, it's my pleasure to announce Catholic Answers Cruise for 2018. And you've stolen my thunder.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. June 8th, Budapest, Bratislava, Vienna, Dürnstein, Melk, Salzburg, Passau, Regensburg. This is our first ever river cruise.
You should go to Vilshofen too, though.
Oh, that, well, it ends in Vilshofen.
Oh, okay,
yeah,
good.
It does.
Right.
And this is our first ever river cruise. Archbishop Sample is our special guest of honor. Along with him, Father Hugh Barber of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County, perhaps one of the greatest theological minds I know. Trent Horn will be with us, and I'll be there. Now, here's the great thing about this cruise, Cy. The entire boat, and it is a boat, it's a river boat, so it's okay that I say boat here instead of ship. The entire boat is going to be Catholic Answers. We have chartered all 80 cabins, and we haven't even done any formal advertising for this thing, and I think more than 20 of them are already spoken for.
Whoa.
So we expect this thing to sell out. And also, the price is all-inclusive. It includes all beer and wine, very important. Happy hour every day. Okay, that's also very important. All the cabins are balcony cabins. The line is AMA, A-M-A, which is a step well above Viking. These are the loveliest boats on the Danube. And all the shore excursions. So where people get nickel-dimed in cruises in the past, they sign up and then they have to pay extra for the shore excursions. All of these are included. So this is going to be fantastic. Of course, we're deeply honored to have Archbishop Sample with us. Your Excellency, you've been to these places, I'm sure.
I've been to some of them. Actually, I have not been to most of the places that that the cruise is going to take us. And I have to confess, I've not been of one of those that's been a whole lot interested in the whole cruise thing. I know Catholic Answers cruises are something very different, but when you, Chris, pitched this one as this river cruise, that's a cruise that as I watched the commercials on television, I thought now that's a cruise that I think I would enjoy. So it was kind of providential that this year, next year, it's going to be on a river.
Well, we're very honored to have you. And Cy, this cruise, this itinerary gives us, there's nothing in the middle or northern European history of Christendom that the Danube doesn't touch. So, of course, Charlemagne, and then the struggle at the gates of Vienna with the Ottoman Turks, and then in 20th century history, the brave stand of the Hungarians, for example, against communism. So there's a great deal of history, apologetics, and interior life to talk about on this cruise. So, folks, this will sell out. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We look forward to having you. Cy, one more thing.
Yes, sir.
Our friend Steve Weidenkopf.
Yeah.
I just want to ask all our listeners. Our friend Steve Weidenkopf has been diagnosed with Lyme disease, and he's speaking at our conference at the end of September.
Uh-huh.
So we're praying for some recovery. He says he's feeling better, but he's asked for the prayers of all the Catholic Answers listeners.
Well, we'll certainly keep him in our prayers.
Good, good, good.
Steve's one of the good guys. And you can, did you mention this early bird thing that you get
$100? Oh, I'm sorry. Very good. See, good. That's why you're the host of the show and I'm not. If you book now, you can save $100 per person. Enter the code early bird on your online application. Now, what I don't know, Erica didn't put it on here, is when that expires. I think it probably expires in about 5 or 10 minutes.
Okay, 5 or 10 in the next 5 or 10 minutes, you can get in.
No, I'm sure it's a reasonable amount of time. May I take the presidential privilege and ask a question of His Excellency on topic?
How can I deny you the presidential privilege? It's a presidential privilege.
So, Your Excellency, I think the last time we were together, which would have been two conferences ago here in San Diego, and we were talking, you said that it was and so if I'm quoting you incorrectly, just correct me. But you said something to the effect that it was not until you started to learn to say and offer what we now call the extraordinary form or the Latin Mass that you really had a deeper understanding of the ordinary form. I'm wondering if you might develop that. And
absolutely.
I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay. Thank you, Chris. Thanks for your call.
How often do I hear that when I'm listening to Catholic Answers Live? I'm going to hang up now and take it off the air. By the way, I do listen to Catholic Answers quite often. And my commute home usually.
What do you think of the new host? We'll talk about that later.
Well, that's a delicate topic.
Okay.
But anyway, I think what Chris asked about, and it kind of goes a little bit to the point I was making about understanding the liturgy that Sacrosanctum Concilium was addressing in calling for reform. And, you know, I had always had an appreciation for, I guess, what would be considered a more traditional expression of the sacred liturgy in the Latin Church. But it really was not until I learned and experienced the extraordinary form, the Missal of 1962, that is now given freer usage under the Motu Proprio Summorum Pontificum, that I really understood the deeper roots of the sacred liturgy, the meaning of the rites, and also it has profoundly affected my own celebration, if you will, of the ordinary form. I celebrate the ordinary form of the Mass 99% of the time. It's just on those few occasions throughout the year that I might be asked to celebrate an extraordinary form. But knowing the older rite and knowing, therefore, the roots, the deep historic roots of the Latin liturgy, and it helps me have a greater appreciation for how this liturgical reform, which I think still needs to continue, should take place. So I didn't really have the deeper appreciation until I understood the deeper roots, the historical roots, the tradition from which the Mass comes.
And would you say that the reform of the Mass then, begun in the 1960s, is still a work in progress? How do you think of it yourself?
I hope it's still a work in progress.
Uh-huh.
Because I think we have a long way to go. You made reference to that earlier, Cy. Pope Benedict often spoke of the need for what he termed a reform of the reform. That phraseology has fallen into somewhat disfavor currently, but I think this idea that the liturgical renewal and reform, which was called for by the Second Vatican Council, is not over. And I think my perception, and again, I'm not a theologian. I mean, I'm not a liturgical scholar. I'm not a liturgical theologian, but I'm just pastor of the church who has studied this question. I think what we experienced after the council was a complete knee-jerk reaction to perhaps some dissatisfaction with the liturgy, at least as it was typically experienced. You know, it is never intended to be a negative experience by any means, but at least sometimes maybe the lack of attention, reverence, devotion, the sloppiness maybe sometimes with regard to the previous liturgy. There was this knee-jerk reaction, I think, that led to, I think a deformation of the sacred liturgy.
And we're still working our way through that.
I think so. And I think so now I think we need to get back on track with a deeper reform that is more faithful to the tradition.
We'll be right back with more Archbishop Sample right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because it gives me an opportunity to connect with our EWTN listeners. We discuss faith, family, fellowship, general catechetics, and pastoral advice. I want to hear from them, what's on their minds, what's on their hearts, and to the best of my ability, be able to guide them as a priest of Jesus Christ.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes debuts January 2nd, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Abortion, the most important issue on the face of the earth, and perhaps the most difficult to discuss. We're afraid it's impolite, or we'll be branded a fanatic, or we'll get tongue-tied. Trent Horn has written a book that could become the go-to resource for anyone wishing to convey the pro-life message. Persuasive Pro-Life from Catholic Answers cuts through the fog of the pro-choice side with real-life examples of how to dialogue about abortion. Order at 888-291-8000catholic.com or your Catholic bookstore.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terrence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, here with you. And joining us this hour, Archbishop Alexander Sample. And we have made you wait long enough to ask him your questions or make your comments about the role of the laity at the Mass. That is our topic this hour, your role at the Mass. So we go to James in Dallas, Texas, listening online. James, your question for Archbishop Alexander Sample.
Hi there, Archbishop Sample. Anyhow, basically, I was just wondering if listening is the most important role of a congregant in the pews, especially what I mean by that, listening to the homily or sermon, and hopefully the priest will touch on a current topic, and then what I call grounded in solid gospel teaching instead of so many people in the pews praying, paying, and exiting, as I like to call it. What is your overall view on that?
Well, thank you, James. That's a very good and important question. I'm glad you asked it, because listening, being receptive at the Mass, is very much a part of that full, active, conscious participation in the sacred liturgy. And I think that's, you know, listening and being what some might call passive during the sacred liturgy is like in the minds of many liturgical people is sort of like the mortal sin of Mass, is that you ever be in a passive mode. And passive, I don't mean, that's probably very much the wrong word to use. To be in a receptive mode, to be listening, as James said, to be listening to the Word of God, to be listening to the prayers of the Mass. I mean, how many of us, 5 seconds after the opening prayer of the Mass, the collect of the Mass, can remember what the priest just prayed? Are we even listening to what that prayer says? The other texts of the liturgy are very important, and many of them deeply rooted in a long tradition. But to be in that listening mode, to be listening to the Word of God, to be listening to the prayers of the Mass, to be listening to hopefully what is a meaningful and spiritually uplifting homily. Sometimes also to be listening to the sacred music that is being sung. Sometimes the choir or the schola will be singing something that isn't meant for congregational singing, but is meant for choir. But listening, being in a receptive listening mode to the sacred song, also is a form of active participation. This is what I was trying to get at earlier, too, is that this idea that we're participating interiorly. We're participating with our mind and our heart. But that means having open ears, open mind, open heart to be receptive to the grace that Christ wishes to give us through our participation in the sacred liturgy. So I think a very important question.
How does that strike you?
Oh, thank you.
Oh, very good. All right. Thank you, caller. We go now to JD in Orange Beach, Alabama, listening on 1410 Archangel Radio. JD, your question for Archbishop Sample.
Hello, Archbishop Sample. Hello, host. Yes, I've been listening very intently, and sounds like Archbishop Sample has it pretty well feels about, in some ways, at least the way I do. I product baby boomer, 60s, the whole nine yards. The whole thing was a disaster. My catechesis was essentially a joke, and tragically, it was just a sort of veneer Catholic light. It was really, it's reprehensible what they did to us. It's derelict. It was horrible. But moving on to the question is, with that in mind, what I came to about 30 years ago was, by the grace of God, the help of my parents and some really good people around me, I saw that the traditional Mass with the sacredness and the sense of the supernatural that it brings to it was and is the antidote that's all around me. And the problem I'm having, and I've been having for 30 years, and I'm sure the Archbishop is keenly aware of this, I don't know, I mean, as an Archbishop, I would hope a person's not a company man, so to speak. I'm certainly not in the laity. That's one of the advantages I have. I'm not a company person like a lot of diocesan priests have to be, is that there's been a tremendous opposition to this day, by the grace of Mother Angelica's network, a little bit of thawing, but basically to this day, the majority of North American bishops, I won't speak to Europe, I don't know much about it, North American bishops have been absolutely intolerant and intransigent in following Pope Benedict XVI's edict that they have to be wide and generous use and allowance of the traditional form.
Okay. All right, JD. I think we got a clear we clearly got the message, but the question is about the Benedict's instruction for a wide and generous use of the extraordinary form.
Right. I think that, our Holy Father, Pope Emeritus, Pope Benedict XVI, as J.D. pointed out, by the way, hello to all my cousins down in Bama in Mississippi. I got cousins down there. But the Holy Father really intended that, as J.D. just said, that the bishops be generous in meeting the pastoral needs of the faithful. And I quite honestly don't understand the opposition on the part of so many in authority in the church to our Holy Father's request that we be so generous. You know, I've had priests challenge me and question me about this and why I pay, any attention. I mean, I don't think I really pay as much attention as they think I do to the extraordinary form. As I said, 99% of the time I'm celebrating the ordinary form. But the little bit of attention that I do give to the extraordinary form, I meet with criticism. What I tell them is that, well, wait a minute, the church is big and there is a great number of the faithful out there who are spiritually attached to the more traditional and ancient form of the sacred liturgy, what we call the usus antiqui, or the ancient usage. And I have to be a shepherd to them as well. They need a shepherd who will be sensitive to their pastoral needs and try to provide for them as best I can. I don't know why many, especially in the clergy, are feel so threatened by the extraordinary form. I think the Holy Father's intent was that the extraordinary form flourish again in the church so that it can mutually enrich with the extraordinary form each other, and that part of this reform with the hermeneutic of continuity with the past. The Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, wanted, he told me in a personal audience I had with him, but also most recently in his interview book, I think The Last Testament it's called, that he intended Summorum Pontificum to help the church reconcile with her past. he wanted this interior reconciliation within the church, and that he felt that the existence of the extraordinary form was necessary for that to take place. Because again, as I have been saying, we have to remember the liturgy that was being reformed, and we, if it's not there present for us, then it's hard for us to measure what the liturgy should look like. Because I'm agree with JD. I think that so much of what's been lost in our celebration of the sacred liturgy, not in all places. I mean, there are shining examples of the ordinary form being celebrated well and beautifully, but you know, for the a large part, it's the loss of a sense of the sacredness, of the reverence, of the awe, of the sense of mystery. And by mystery, I don't mean we don't know what's going on, but I mean that we are touching mystery. Mm-hmm. We are touching the mysteries of Christ. We are touching the mysteries of eternity, and that sense of awesomeness and reverence and prayerfulness and beauty has been lost. And I think in many ways the ordinary form is sometimes celebrated far too casually, far too colloquially. The priest sometimes appearing rather than a celebrant of the sacred mysteries of our faith as a master of ceremonies, presiding over a production of some kind. That we need to recapture that sense of the sacred. And I think it's difficult. Though, as a bishop, I can tell you, I've got 30,000 square miles. I have 122 parishes. And the communities that desire the extraordinary form are scattered all over 30,000 square miles. Yeah. And so as a bishop, to try to find priests in those localities who are able and willing to give themselves to that is a challenge. I'm doing the best I can, and I hope to do better in the future. But I know many of my brother bishops have that same struggle.
Thank you, JD, very much for that. We go now to Anonymous in Ontario, Canada, listening on 101.7, the Station of the Cross. Anonymous, your question for Archbishop Sample.
Oh, good evening or good afternoon, Your Excellency. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm a convert. My husband's a revert, and we are parents of teenagers. And though my kids never give me any pushback about going to Mass, they understand that's our family culture and that's what we do Sunday morning. But what my question is, I'm feeling lately that I should be encouraging my kids to participate more in the Mass by way of the responses. I don't know if it's a teenage, adolescent thing that they think it's not cool to respond at the responses, but they're not. But they're there, and they are, I guess, paying attention, because we'll talk about the homily or this or that afterwards. But I'm wondering what you feel, like, how much should I be encouraging them to say, you know what, at least say the words. If you don't want to sing, say the words, or the creed, you really should be at least, saying the words of the creed. I would like your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's a great question. Let me tell you, based on my pastoral experience, it is a teenage thing. I can tell you, I'm laughing because I note this as I go about and celebrate the sacrament of confirmation. We celebrate it here in the Archdiocese of Portland, generally freshman, sophomore year of high school. And I do all these confirmations every year. And now these are the kids that are, going to be receiving the sacrament. They've been prepared. They've been through their catechesis and their retreat and their service and all of that. Here they are at their confirmation mass, and I'm looking out at them and, watching how little they are responding to the prayers of the mass. They're not, of course, there's always kids that do beautifully, but, to a large extent, they're not singing, they're not responding. And I think it's just an awkward, teenage sort of thing. I would suggest that you continue to encourage them. And of course, if you set your own example, but I wouldn't get too hung up about it. I wouldn't push too hard, or make them feel like they're not really, sort of at Mass unless they're doing these things. And it's a phase they get through. And I think the more important thing, as you say, is they're there. And if you can help them, my advice to a parent would be, give your young people resources, things to read on a readable, understandable level that will help them understand what the Mass is. I would rather the teenagers be at Mass, knowing what they're doing, knowing what's happening before them, knowing the mystery in which they are participating, and understanding that they are participating in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross made present again sacramentally, than whether they say, you know, and with your spirit, or singing the opening hymn. But my gut and my experience tells me it's just kind of a teenage thing.
Okay, Anonymous?
That's awesome. Thank you so much. And, you know, thank you for your ministry and being a shepherd to the people in your diocese. And I've loved listening to the program so far, and I kind of wish I was living there.
Well, you're always welcome.
Come on down.
All right. Thank you very much, Anonymous. I think Ontario, Canada is very, very nice, though. Your role at the Mass is our topic. Our guest, Archbishop Alexander Sample. Our number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
For Catholics, history matters. Ours is not a religion based on mythical events. Ours is a religion based on recorded history, in which God has revealed to humanity something about himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In Handed Down, the Catholic Faith of the Early Christians, author James L. Papandrea gives us a look at the most crucial era in the transmission of Christian truth, the time of the early church, and in doing so demonstrates that the early Christians were decisively Catholic in how they acted and what they believed. Handed Down offers a fascinating window into the life of the early church and the lessons it holds for us even now. It's perfect for history-conscious Protestants looking for a friendly defense of Catholic belief, as well as for Catholics who want to deepen their connection with our forefathers in the faith. Order your copy of Handed Down today by calling 1-888-291-8000, going to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why does God sometimes reveal himself privately? How does the Church discern reports of supernatural miracles and apparitions? What are some of the most famous Marian apparitions in history? And what do they teach us? In 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Explaining the scriptural and theological basis for private revelation, unpacking the Church's approach to evaluating and promoting miraculous phenomena, and sharing inspiring accounts of approved apparitions and revelations from the distant past to the present age. 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
You're listening to an encore broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. We're not taking live calls today, but we're glad you tuned in.
Time's a flying. We're talking about your role at the Mass. Archbishop Alexander Sample, our guest, taking your calls. We go now to Randy in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 The Rock. Randy, your question for Archbishop Sample.
Yes, hello, Your Excellency and Cy, peace of Jesus. Thank you for picking him today.
Oh, well, peace of Jesus to you, brother. You mean picking Archbishop Sample to be on the show?
I was talking more about being like Christ today.
So okay. All right, I got you. I just missed it. Sorry about that, Randy. What's your question for the Archbishop?
Oh, you know, really just a comment. First of all, what do I know? But second of all, I just want to share a little what I'm certain of. When you started the show, you were talking about I'm that first generation that wasn't catechized.
Yeah.
And I think on the other hand, what it afforded me or offered me was this, the realistic possibility of this relationship with Christ. And through understanding the Mass, I'm 50 years old now, and through a wonderful parish and wonderful priests that have taken the time to explain to us the Eucharistic prayers, that when I'm at Mass, from the moment do we ask God to forgive us when we begin Mass and we start to participate in the Eucharistic prayer and we realize that Christ is present in his word, in the priest, in the body, and ultimately in his body and blood, that there's those moments, especially when, because I understand, or because I'm taking the time to understand, that when we say, by participating in the body of that we are joined into one by the Holy Spirit, that Randy gets to go away, and I get to be with all of those that came before me and have shown me or carry me or lead me to those moments when I can be what God created me to be. So Mass for me is such an amazing experience. Yep. It's so, you talk about this participation, it's so real. This is not tradition. This is not because my parents said so. This is because there's no place else where I feel that much love as to when I participate in Mass.
Archbishop?
Wow, that's terrific. And he is exemplifying in a beautiful way the point that I'm making. See, he understands what is happening at Mass. He's been catechized by the good priests that have served him well. He understands the parts of the Mass. He understands the reality of the mystery that he's entering into. And because he understands it on that level of the head, he has been able to enter into it with his heart. And it clearly, you can hear it in his voice, you know, how much it means to him and how deeply he appreciates the mystery in which he is participating. So I think that, you know, that's exactly what I'm trying to get at, is that, you know, when you don't understand the Mass, then it is kind of, you know, maybe even off-putting. You know, here's one of my general principles. If anyone says that they are bored at Mass, that means to me one of two things. Either number one, they do not understand the Mass. They don't understand what actually is happening in front of them. I mean, it's awesome that God makes present through the power of the Holy Spirit the very same sacrifice that Jesus offered on the altar of the cross, sacramentally present in an unbloody manner through the hands of the priest at the altar. So either you don't understand it or you don't believe it.
It's striking that I'm sorry, Archbishop, I interrupted you, but you and Randy and me, we're all from that same generation. I don't think anyone meant to do us any harm in the way they catechized us. But it is true that this kind of only marginally sacramental catechesis that many of us got, there's many in our generation who are not going to Mass now because they never got the truth about what happens there.
Right, and I think that, you know, for me, and I don't know about for Randy and yourself, but, you know, what was emphasized to me a lot growing up in Catholic grade school and high school back in the late 60s through the 70s was the meal aspect, yeah, and understanding of the Eucharist, and right, and you know, and the Holy Mass is also a sacred banquet. It is sure it is, but it's a banquet, a sacred banquet that flows from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and that we are partaking sacramentally in that sacred communion. In we are communing, if you will, with Christ's sacrifice and receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We are participating in that sacrifice of our redemption. That was never emphasized to me. In fact, I graduated high school after 12 years of Catholic education. If you had told me that the Mass was a sacrifice, I wouldn't have known what you're talking about. So I think that's a great. And you're right. And I think, Cy, it's important to point out, because I think, you know, sometimes I see a demonization of the people that were catechizing and teaching in the church in those days. They were very confusing times.
They were.
And people, you know, I think, you know, I don't think they were ill will at all. They were doing what they thought they were supposed to be doing. And there was confusion and not a lot of direction, quite honestly, from the levels of authority in the church and correcting abuses quickly enough. And so, you know, I think things kind of got out of hand. So I always say that I don't fault my formators and my teachers. They were wonderful people, and I love them dearly. But I think you know, we can't keep us from acknowledging the failures of the past.
We go now to Tom in Connersville, Indiana, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Tom. Tom, your question for Archbishop Sample.
I have a two-part one. The first part is, how can the laity make the sacrifice theirs? You know, when the priest prays, may my sacrifice and yours be acceptable.
Okay. Want me to answer that first one first?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think that, you know, you hit it right on. That's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And that's why, as you quote properly from the sacred liturgy, you know, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. What I recommend to people is that during the offertory rite of the Mass, and this is one of those areas where the former liturgy, the traditional Latin liturgy, I think has a lot to teach the ordinary form. I think we need to, and many have said that we need to recover some of those offertory rites and prayers that were formerly a part of the Mass, because we've lost that sense of gathering the sacrifice, if you will, and preparing the sacrifice. Because what I recommend is that for folks during the offertory, when the priest is offering up the bread, when the priest is preparing the chalice and offering up the chalice, that's the great moment for us as the laity gathered to unite ourselves to that sacrifice, to unite our sufferings, our struggles, our doubts, our fears, all along with our joys and our accomplishments and the happiness of our life. But our whole self, our whole being, we unite ourselves there at the offertory so that our sacrifice, the sacrifice of our life, will be taken up with the sacrifice of Christ as the priest offers it to the Father sacramentally. You know, in the old hand missals that I referenced earlier, and I found these in one of my mother's old hand missals, you know, there were prayers that the folks would pray at different parts of the Mass. And at this time of the Mass, during the offertory, the prayers that were that people at that time were encouraged to pray talked about that. Lord, you know, I place myself and my life on that paten with that bread. I lay myself on that paten. I pour myself. I pour my joys and my sorrows. I pour that out into that chalice with the wine and with the water, uniting myself to what is going to be transformed. Because then as the bread and wine is transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, and as the sacrifice of Christ is made present, my sacrifice, the sacrifice of my life, is also transformed by being united to Christ's sacrifice and for the salvation of the world, if you will, as St. Paul says.
Tom, I don't think we're going to have time for your second question. Do you have a quick comment before we go?
I was just... thank you for your answer.
Oh, all right. Well, thank you very much for that call and that question, Tom. Archbishop, may we ask you for your blessing before we go?
I'd be very happy to. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lord, we ask your abundant grace and blessing upon all of our listeners today, upon their families and their loved ones. Keep them always in the embrace of your love and in the depth of the Sacred Heart of your Son, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon all of you and remain with you this day and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Archbishop. It was great pleasure and privilege to spend that hour with you.
Thank you.
Coming up next hour, dating detox. That's right, we're talking dating detox. The world today, as it is for those who are dating, for those mostly young people, but not only young people, it can be tough out there to find a fully human way to engage in that. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about right after this on Catholic Answers Live.